if you can be an encouragement to you and to those that are coming, and a chance to be taught some things in the scriptures that maybe we don't deal with in Sunday school or in the services. And then ladies get the opportunity on Thursday night. If you can't come on Tuesday, you can come on Thursday night at 7 and be a part of that. And ladies, particularly, you can, if you're interested, if you're not coming right now and you would like to come and just see my wife, and she can let you know what they're studying. And I think there's a study book that you can get a hold of. And just a good opportunity to have some, being a part of the smaller group and studying the Word of God. So if you can be here, I'd encourage you to do that. I'm not going to read this scripture this morning. It's, let's do it. We'll just read this first chapter. It says that it came to pass in the 30th year, that is the 30th year of Ezekiel's life, he was 30 years old, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Ezekiel is a captive in Babylon, and God appears to him in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. The word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. So he was a priest and called to be a prophet, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it, out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. And every one had four faces, and every one had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. And their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side, and they four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward, whither the Spirit was to go, they went. And they turned not when they went. And as for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of a barrel. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. And when they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for their rings, they were so high that they were dreadful, and the rings were full of eyes round about them four. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whithersoever the Spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And when those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creature was in the wheels. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of the terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, above upon it. And I saw the color of amber as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. And this was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake." You know, there's a verse in the hymn, "The Church's One Foundation," that says this: "Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her war, she waits the consummation of peace forevermore." The church is waiting for the day when it will enter into heaven and enjoy an eternal peace. "Till, with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest." Till with the vision glorious, her longing eyes are blessed. In that day, we will see the Lord in all of His glory. We will see the vision glorious as we enjoy our rest. But until the day that we enjoy the vision glorious, God in His grace and mercy at times gives us glimpses of a vision glorious. He gives us glimpses of His glory in various ways. Today we see His glory through the Word and our experience of the Word. And I want to be careful to say that. You know, we do, in a sense, experience God or come to know God through our experience, but it's the experience of the Word. It is as we see the truth of God's Word played out and we realize, you know, God is working in my life. God is working in my circumstances, and I'm seeing the glory of God as His Word is played out in my life. Don't divorce your experience from the Word. Okay, that's a danger. Many people today put a lot of emphasis on their experience. But experience always has to be tested by the Word, and it's not valid if it doesn't agree with the Word of God. Okay, but we do come to know God through the circumstances of our life as we see His truth played out. And that's when we see that, we're seeing the glory of God revealed. But before the Scriptures were complete, sometimes God gave special glimpses of His glory. Abraham had encounters with God, and he saw the glory of God in unusual ways. Moses on the mountain, he said, "Lord, show me Your glory." And the Lord said, "You can't see all of My glory, but I can give you a glimpse. You can kind of see the afterglow and get a little glimpse of My glory." And Moses had a wonderful experience. I've never had that kind of experience on the mountaintop like Moses did. And I've experienced Him, again, as the Word plays out in my life, but I've not had that kind of an experience of seeing God. In Isaiah in chapter 6, saw the Lord high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple, and there were the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy." And Isaiah had a vision, a glimpse of the glory of God. John in the Revelation talks about seeing God. But in this chapter that we just read, Ezekiel had a glimpse, a vision, glorious, a vision of the glory of God. He saw the glory of God in an unusual way. And even as you read that text, it is very unusual what Ezekiel saw. Ezekiel ministered to the Jews who were captives in Babylon. He was contemporary with Jeremiah and Daniel. Jeremiah would have been just a little bit older than Ezekiel. Jeremiah remained in Jerusalem and Judah and prophesied to the people there. Ezekiel, three times Nebuchadnezzar carried captives to Babylon. The first time Daniel was a part of that. The second time Ezekiel was carried out. And the last time pretty much everybody that wasn't killed was carried, except for a very small number that Nebuchadnezzar left in Jerusalem. But Ezekiel was carried away in that second round of captivity. And so he's there in Babylon, living there. And that's where he was when God called him. So Jeremiah was a little bit older, serving in Jerusalem and Judah. Daniel was in Babylon. Daniel was probably the same age as Ezekiel, so they were contemporary. Ezekiel was a priest. He was of the priestly line. He was taken captive to Babylon when he was 25 years old and called to be a prophet when he was 30. And he carried on his ministry for 22 years. But in preparation for that ministry, God appeared to him in this unusual way. He says that he was beside the river Kebar in the land of Babylon, and he sees a storm approaching. Verse 4 tells us there's this whirlwind coming out of the north, a great cloud. And in the midst of that cloud, he says, was a bright light like the color of amber. As he's seeing this storm approach, he's seeing this cloud, this storm cloud coming out of the north. And as he's looking, in the midst of that cloud, it's just a bright glow, like a yellowish-orange glow that he sees. And at first, That's what he sees. But as it comes closer, he's able to distinguish in the midst of the cloud these four living creatures that he gives us a description of in pretty extensive detail. He says they had the appearance of a man. So when you looked at them, their body was basically the body of a man. You know, you would look at them and you'd see essentially a man, but they were different. They had four faces. They had one face. You know, as Ezekiel sees them, as they're facing him, he's seeing the face of a man. But he says, you know, they also have the face of a lion on one side and the face of an ox on another side, and in the back side was the face of an eagle. I've never seen anybody that looked like that, have you? But that's what Ezekiel saw. They each had four wings, one on each side of their body. Two of those wings they used to cover their body because they're in the presence of God. Two of their wings they used to fly so that they are held up. He says when they want to fly, their wings are up. When they come down, when they land, they put their wings down. But two of the wings are used to fly. Two of the wings are used to cover their body. And he said, you know, underneath those wings, each of those wings, each one of them had the hand of a man. So they've got four wings. They've got four hands. They've got four faces. They're facing four different directions at the same time. Their feet, he says, were straight, and the soles of their feet were like calves' soles. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you never had to wear shoes because the soles of your feet were just tough like the hooves of a cow? And so you never had to spend any money buying shoes because you could just walk and never had to worry about wearing out your feet or whatever. But that's the kind of feet that they had. And he says they had the appearance of burnished brass, of highly polished brass. He also describes them as the appearance of them as like burning coals of fire and like lightning. And wherever they went, they didn't have to turn to go anywhere because they had a face each direction. So they go straight forward. If they want to go this way, they just go. If they want to go that way, they go. If they want to go that way or that way, whatever, because they have a face that sees all four directions. So they can see it at the same time. They can go whatever way. They don't have to turn around to travel. And I thought this was interesting in verse 14. They travel as fast as lightning. The living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They're quick as they move about. And interesting. But and then alongside each creature, Ezekiel says, was a wheel. It was yellowish in color, the wheels were. And each wheel had a wheel inside it, so that, and the wheel was beside each of these creatures. Each one had his own wheel. And that wheel had a wheel inside of it, so as they're going, you know, the wheel, if they want to go that way, the wheel goes that way. If they want to go that way, the wheel goes that way. But if they want to go that way, well, there's another wheel inside that wheel that goes that way. And if they want to go that way, there's another wheel that goes that way. Because all that is irrelevant because they're flying with their wings. They're not usually on the ground. They're usually in the air as they're moving. But nonetheless, the wheels, there's a wheel inside of a wheel. And he says, you know, they were so huge, he says, that they inspired fear. They were dreadful, verse 18 says. When he saw them, there was at least awe, if not actual fear, as he saw them. And he says, each wheel is full of eyes, round about. And the wheels go wherever the creatures go because they shared the same spirit. Every thought the creature had, the wheel had. Every desire the creature had, the wheel had, because the same spirit that was in the creature was in the wheel. You know, almost like twins, only not. But anyway, they shared the same spirit. So, you know, as I read that, let me make a couple of observations here before we go on. You know, God has made some fascinating creatures that you and I have never seen. We will one day when we enter into eternity, when we step out of time and into eternity, and there's no telling what we're going to see. Because as Ezekiel sees this, you understand, this is not a figment of his imagination. This is not something that he has made up. This is real. And I know these are strange-looking creatures, but, you know, the Bible talks about some strange creatures that God has made that are not part of our world, but they are part of the eternal world. Even what I think is Isaiah that talks about the body of Satan possibly even being made up of all manner of precious stones. That, I mean, you and I have a body that's made up of dirt and water. Well, Satan may have a body that's made up of all different precious stones. These cherubim, as they are called later on in the book, have these unusual bodies. There's no telling what we will see in the creatures that God has created. But, you know, as I was thinking about that, I thought, you do see sometimes, not exactly like this, but you see in science fiction. I'm not a Star Trek fan or science fiction fan of those kinds of things, but I have seen some of those programs, and, you know, they have some strange creatures in them. But, you know, I can't help but wonder, and I'm speculating here, I realize, but I can't help but wonder if maybe the reason that you see that is because Satan has seen all these things that you and I don't see. And so as men are creating these creatures in these science fiction stories, that maybe even unknowingly Satan is animating them to be able to create these unusual creatures that interact with men. And maybe he's doing that so that, you know, we know that is fiction. So that when we read something like this in the Word of God, the book of Ezekiel, you know, then he would tempt us to say, well, you know, this is fiction too. No, this is reality. So, you know, Satan might be using those science fiction creatures trying to discredit the Word of God, which is certainly something that he would do. But these are real creatures. And he goes on as he's describing this, above these creatures is a firmament or a pavement or a platform, if you will. He says, as it were upheld by their wings, it's the color of crystal, and they carry that pavement wherever that pavement goes. And as they're flying, he says, the sound was like the sound of great waters. You ever been to Niagara Falls and you heard the roar of the waterfall? He said that's what it was like, or like a marching army, or he says even like the voice of Almighty God. But on that pavement is a throne. The color of the throne is sapphire, a deep blue, the color of heaven. And on the throne, he says, is the appearance of a man. And again, the color emanating from the man is that yellowish orange like fire. And there's the appearance of a rainbow around the man. And what Ezekiel is seeing is a vision of the glory of God. Now, what is it all about? What is it that God is doing in appearing to Ezekiel in this way? Why does God do this? What is it all about? And so let me focus in for just a moment on some of the things that this vision that Ezekiel had teaches us about God, and particularly as it relates to the message of the book of Ezekiel. But one of the things that you can draw from this vision in thinking about the attributes of God, one of the things we see is the omniscience of God. The wheels had eyes all around. And it speaks of the fact that God is all-seeing. God is omniscient. God is all-knowing. Because the people that Ezekiel is preaching to, they think that God doesn't see their sin. See, Ezekiel's having to preach to a very sinful, wicked, rebellious people, the people of God who have rebelled against Him and are sinning against Him, but they think that God doesn't see their sin. As a matter of fact, if you'll just jump over to chapter 8 for just a moment in the book of Ezekiel. And in chapter 8, Ezekiel is taken up by the Spirit back to Jerusalem and to the temple, and he's seeing, God is showing him the idolatrous worship that is going on even in the temple. And in verse 12, he says to Ezekiel, "Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery? For they say, the Lord seeth us not. The Lord hath forsaken the earth." God doesn't see what we're doing. In chapter 9 and verse 9, he said unto me, "The iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood and the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth and the Lord seeth not." In their mind, they are thinking, we're getting away with all this. Yes, we're not doing what God told us to do. We're being disobedient to God. We're worshiping idols. But God doesn't care. God doesn't see, God doesn't know, God is not going to respond in any way to our ungodliness, our wickedness, our idolatry. And so this vision emphasizes the omniscience of God, the fact that He covers all the earth, those wheels inside the wheels. His throne moves in all directions, the four faces, north, south, east, and west. That throne of God moves over all the earth. And the eyes in those wheels remind us that God sees everything, that God knows what is going on. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." In Job 34 and verse 21, it was said that the eyes of the Lord are upon the ways of man, and He seeth all his goings. And God knows even the thoughts that are not seen. Yeah, Hebrews 4:12 and 13 says that the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight. There's nobody that is not revealed to God, that God can't see. God knows every thought we think, every act that we do. God knows everything about us. He knows our heart. Matter of fact, the Bible says that our heart is deceitful and desperately wicked, and we don't even fully know our own heart, but God does. All things are naked and open under the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. And you know, one of the things that we need to constantly bear in mind as we live our lives is that God sees and knows everything that's going on in our lives. But not only does He see and know, in this case, what He was seeing and knowing was their sin. And so this vision speaks of God not only is omniscient, but God is judge. Because Israel is in Babylon as captives because of their persistent sin. And even as they're being judged, they're in Babylon. They're not all there. There's still some back in Jerusalem. There's still some back in Judah. But many of them have been carried captive because of their sin. But even as they are suffering, experiencing the judgment of God because of sin, they are continuing their sin. Again, in Ezekiel chapter 8, the idolatrous worship that's going on in the temple back in Jerusalem, even while God is judging them. How hard their hearts were to God that they can be experiencing His chastening and continue to persist in the sin that He has rebuked and He is punishing them for. But that's your heart and mine. It's amazing how stubborn we can be in our sin and our rebellion against God. And even we can experience the chastening of God and persist in what we know is wrong and displeasing to God. We can have just as stubborn a heart as they do. Not only that, but there were false prophets that were declaring that God was not displeased with them, and that Babylon would soon be overthrown and Israel would be back in their land. By the way, there are those today who even stand in pulpits around the world, and particularly in America, and will preach that, you know, God is a loving and God is a gracious and God is a forgiving God, and you can live however you want to and God doesn't care. And you can live in sin and disobedience, and they might not say it quite that way, but essentially what they're saying is you can sin against God and He doesn't care, and you can just go on and live that. Everything's going to be fine. God will bless you. And people who are profess to be Christians, and maybe, and who go to church regularly, and they'll talk about the blessing of God and how God is teaching them and what God is doing in their life, all the while they're living in sin and disobedience to God. And they're deceived, as these people were deceived in their own hearts, and because there were preachers who were telling them, you can sin, you can worship idols, worship God at the same time, doesn't matter. And all this stuff, you know, they're saying this is God's chastening, but it's not. And it's all going to come to an end. And yet the reality was that God was very displeased, even angry with them. And more severe judgment was coming. And that's the reason that when God appears to Ezekiel, He comes to him first, as it were, in a storm. Because a storm in the Bible is often used to speak of God's judgment. Isaiah 66:15 says, "For behold, the Lord will come with fire and with His chariots like a whirlwind, to render His anger with fury and His rebuke with flames of fire." In Jeremiah 23 and verse 19, Jeremiah again contemporary with Ezekiel, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind, and it shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked." This storm cloud that Ezekiel sees is God's way of saying to Ezekiel, yes, I am very displeased and angry with the sin of my people, and I am coming in judgment on that sin. The fact that the vision comes out of the north, that was the direction that God had been saying through His prophets, judgment would come, Babylon would come out of the north. Even before that, the Assyrian armies that took captive the northern kingdom came out of the north. The fire and the lightning and the noise of the movement of God as these cherubim are carrying the throne of God around all speaks of judgment. And Moses had warned Israel not to forget the covenant of the Lord your God, he said, which he made with you, and make you a graven image or the likeness of anything which the Lord God hath forbidden thee. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. And one of the things that we need to be reminded of today, not only does God know, see and know everything in our life, both good and bad, but God is still a God who judges sin. God's message to unbelievers, to those who are unsaved, is that they are right now under the condemnation of God and that the wrath of God is right now abiding on them. John chapter 3, verse 18 and verse 36. If you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, God's wrath and judgment, His condemnation rests upon you. And it's simply time until that judgment would fall in all of its fury. Matter of fact, Jonathan Edwards, as he preached that famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, described unbelievers, the unsaved, as like a spider that would be hanging by its web over an open flame or a fire. And at any moment, that flame might singe that web and that spider fall down into that flame. He said that's the picture of a person who has never trusted Christ as Savior. It's as if they're dangling over the fires of hell, and at any moment that thread that holds them out of that fire is singed and they drop headlong into hell to spend eternity there in torment forever and ever. And that's a realistic picture of everyone who is unsaved. But the writer of Hebrews, even speaking to believers about the chastening of God and the need to remain faithful to the Lord, reminded the church that our God is a consuming fire and that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. We trifle with sin as if it was nothing when it is a serious matter in the eyes of God and must be a serious matter in our eyes as well. God is a God who still judges sin. You know, we hear so much about God's love and His grace and His mercy and His forgiveness. And we need to hear that message. As a matter of fact, I'm going to come to that. But before we get to that, we need to be confronted with our situation, our standing before God, that our sin before God, and that God is a just and judging God who deals with sin. But He is also merciful. You know, He is merciful. He is gracious. He is loving. You know, the bad news is that He sees all of our sin and that He will judge our sin. But when we come to Him and confess that sin, admit our sin, and repent of that sin, God will forgive that sin and stay His hand of judgment. Matter of fact, one of the reasons that God has raised up Jeremiah and Ezekiel and even Daniel, though Daniel wasn't preaching to the people, he was living out his faith in front of the godless Babylonians, and many of the Jews as well who were not faithful to God could see the faithfulness of Daniel. But part of all of what God was doing in and through these men was reminding His people that, you know what, if you will repent, I will forgive. And there can be blessing, but not if you persist in your sin. But I will forgive if you will turn from your sin, confess your sin and turn from it, I'll forgive you. And despite the wrath and judgment of God that was even falling upon His people at that point, He was showing mercy to them in that He was sending them a prophet to warn them. And He had been doing that for years. Over and over again, He had sent the prophets to warn them. You can't continue in sin. You can't continue in idolatry. If you do, God will judge. Turn from your sin. Turn back to God with all of your heart, and He will restore the blessing, and He will withhold His judgment. But if you don't, judgment is coming. But the blessing of God in that He warned them, and the fact that He continued to warn them and gave them years to repent. Matter of fact, even as Ezekiel begins his ministry, it's 11 years before Jerusalem falls, which was the final judgment of God on the southern kingdom. But if they had, in that 11-year span, if they had with all their hearts turned to God and confessed their sin and turned from their idolatry and their wickedness, God would have spared them. This temple wouldn't have been destroyed. The people would have remained in the land. But they didn't. But God was being merciful and gracious to them, even in giving them time to repent. And He put up with their obstinacy. In chapter 2, in verse 4, God said to Ezekiel that His people are impudent children and stiff-hearted, and I'm going to send them to you, and you're going to tell them My word. But God was, in spite of the fact that they were hardened in their sin and rebellion against God, God continued to send His word to them, and He delayed His judgment on them. And though God hates sin, He does extend mercy to sinners. He sends preachers. He sends that faithful co-worker, that Christian neighbor, that fellow church member who, when we are not doing right, would confront us. And I use that word loosely, but it doesn't, because it's not always just a, hey, you're doing wrong, you need to get right. But God does use the preaching of His Word, the message that touches our heart and we realize there's something not right in my life between me and God, or the conversation that we have, and sometimes they may not even be aware of what God is doing as we're just talking about the things of God, and God uses a conversation with another believer to convict me of something that needs to change in my life. And God graciously, even as I'm not right with Him, He gives me a warning. Hey, He makes me aware of my need and calls me to repentance, and He gives me time to repent. And even in delaying His judgment on the world, on our nation today, on unbelievers, that one of the reasons that He delays judgment is because He's giving men time to repent. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so Peter writes, you know, even though people mock and scoff and say Jesus is not coming again, Peter says, you know what, the Lord has promised He will come and judge the world. But He's delaying that because He wants men to be saved. He wants them to repent and be saved. But judgment will come. And when even I as a believer might get out of the will of God and backslide and I'm disobedient to God, and God is rebuking me through His Word. Maybe it is a sermon. Maybe it's just the Spirit of God convicting me of what I know to be right, and I know I'm not doing right, I'm not living for the Lord like I ought to, and the Spirit of God is convicting me, and God is patiently dealing with me. He's calling me to repentance. And in mercy and grace, He's giving me that opportunity to repent and to change. And so we see not only that God is omniscient, but that God is a God who judges sin. But God is also faithful. You know, as Ezekiel saw this vision, he said in verse 28 that there was the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. As the glory of God, as he saw the glory of God, and the glory of God is always expressed in light. But that light was so diffused, the glory of God, the light of the glory of God was so diffused that all around God, he said, as I saw that glory, I saw the various colors of the rainbow surrounding that throne of God. So that as I saw the light of the glory of God emanating from God, I saw it as like all the various colors of the rainbow. And what do we know about the rainbow? It was God's sign to Noah that he would never again destroy the world with a flood. It's a reminder, even as he sees that bow, the appearance of the rainbow and the glory of God, it's a reminder that God is faithful. And even as God was acting in judgment on the sin of His people, He was acting faithfully because He promised them that He would judge their sin if they didn't repent. And that's exactly what He's doing. He's being faithful to His promises. He is being the God that He promised and said He was. And God will always be faithful. We can always count on God to do what He has said He will do. He does it in His time, and He does it in His way, but God will always be faithful. We can always know that God is going to do what He says He's going to do. And so God will always judge sin, because He is faithful, and because that's who He is. He had also promised the nation of Israel he would never forsake them in spite of their sin. And he didn't do that. You know, when you read the book of Ezekiel, the first half of Ezekiel is that message. It's the call to repent. It's the message that if, hey, to God's people, if you don't change, you don't repent, judgment is coming. But the second half of the book of Ezekiel is the promise that even though God would chasten his people, even though God would deal with the nation in judgment, that one day he would come back and he would restore them and he would establish his kingdom with them. By the way, that's all the prophets, as they preach the judgment of God to Israel because of their sin, they all have in their prophecies promises of a restoration for the nation of Israel, because God had promised that they would be his people forever, and God has not cast them off, nor will he. God is faithful. And even today, God is faithful. He shows us our sin. As believers, when we are disobedient to God, he shows us. He faithfully convicts us of sin and calls us to repentance. And if we don't, he will punish our sin. That he is faithful to chasten us and to work in our lives. Hebrews 12:11 says, "No chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. God, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." And even though it's not pleasant, God is seeking, in his mercy and grace and faithfulness, he is seeking to produce righteousness within in us, because that is the path of blessing. And he is faithful to forgive our sins. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so when Ezekiel sees this vision of God, and there's more there, but I just know these things, that it reminds us, and it was a message to Ezekiel, God is omniscient. And God is a God who judges sin. But God is a merciful God who calls men to repentance and gives them time to repent. And God will be faithful. If they repent, he will forgive. If they persist in their sin, he will deal with them in judgment and in chastening. But all of that even is intended to bring them to himself. And it may be that you're here this morning and you have never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. You are under the wrath and condemnation of God. But God loves you. And his Son died in your place, bore your sin on Calvary, that you might be forgiven. And all you have to do and all you can do is come to God and admit your sin and your need of his forgiveness and his cleansing. And if you'll call upon him to save you as a sinner, he promises he'll do that. But you may be here today and you're a Christian, but you know that you're living in disobedience to the Lord, that there are things that are not right. And I'm not talking about the fact we all struggle with sin every day and we fall and get up and fall and get up. But I'm talking about one who may be here as a Christian and you're living in disobedience. Not just that you've fallen and you got up and you fell again and you got up, but you are living in disobedience. You know your life's not right with God. And today God has touched your heart again and said, you need to change. What will you do? You have an opportunity today to repent. And God will forgive. And you can go on and live for him in joy and obedience. But the choice is yours. What are you going to do? Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this vision of your glory that you gave to Ezekiel, and for the truths that it imparts to us, the lessons that we can learn from it. And Lord, you know our hearts, as we've considered even this morning. Our hearts and lives are open before you. You see and know all that is there. And Lord, you have spoken to us today in one way or another. We each have different needs, but Lord, you know how to take a message and just apply it in so many different hearts and so many different ways. And I pray, Lord, today that we would respond to this message as each one of us need to. And I pray especially for one here today who may not be saved. Lord, maybe even you're convicting them and they're reaping some of the consequences of their sin, and yet maybe they're persisting in rebelling against you and resisting your spirit that's trying to draw them to salvation, I pray today that they would yield and receive Christ as Savior. And Lord, again, that you would especially work in the heart of a believer who's living in disobedience to you and stubbornly resisting your call to repentance. And that today that you would cause their heart to melt before you and that they would humble themselves and turn from their sin and receive your forgiveness. Go out of here to live a life of obedience to you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Rob comes to lead us in our invitation hymn. The altar's open if you'd like to come and pray. And if you need someone to pray with you, or if you need to talk to someone about a spiritual need, or if you're not saved, we invite you to come and let us know of your need, and we'll be glad to help you as Rob leads us.
World. We'll sing all three verses, number 116.
This is my Father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world, I rest me in the quad of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, and the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, where their makers praise. This is my Father's world, he shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear him pass, he speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world, oh let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems all so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world, the battle is not done. Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied, and earth and heaven be one.
Ask Bob Green if he would dismiss our service in prayer, please, sir.